You're going to read God's Word, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. You can find this on page 1140 of your pew Bible. Just have one more sermon after this in this series on love. And so then after next week, then we will look at Isaac for a couple of weeks. And I'm working on developing a series called Freedom, or something on freedom in Christ. And that might be done this summer or might wait till fall. It all depends on how that preparation goes. But that's kind of the overall direction that we're going to go. So hear God's word, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clinging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I was blessed this week with two amazing conversations that got me excited about Christ and were wonderful demonstrations of the agape love that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. The first conversation was on Monday, and met with a lady of this community, and she's Hispanic. And she was sharing all these things that she was doing out of love, on her own time. Well, she's doing a lot of things outside of work, but her main work is not to do this, yet her work allows her to kind of interact with people. And so she's meeting with people, and word has spread, and they go to her, and she helps them fill out resumes, or she helps point people to the resources or services they need. So she does some of that at her work, but then above and beyond on her own time. She's invited so many people to church. She's a witness for Christ. She's always telling people about Jesus. And I'm like, wow, here's agape love in action. I was so blessed. And it was a challenge for how I live my own life. And then on Thursday, I met with a couple people from our church and this other lady who has a heart for ministering to children of special needs. And she was sharing about how she helped her church develop these things. And she was just so excited. She was like clapping and like raising her hand while we're talking. And I'm just smiling like, yes, it's about Christ and love. And I just see how she gave her life for these kids. I thought to myself, wow, here's agape love. And here's a love that God uses to unleash Christ into this world. And that's the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 calls us to. So we've been going through this chapter, the list of the different aspects of this kind of agape love. And today we get to the last item in the list. Love endures all things. Now it's true, verse 8 says love never ends. So is that one more item in the list? But I think verse 8 is introducing a new section and a new topic, which we've already covered. Remember that love is the greatest gift of all. The Spirit gives speaking in tongues, the Spirit gives prophecies, but the Spirit also gives love, and love is given to every Christian. And love is the greatest gift. And one of the reasons why love is the greatest gift is because prophecies will cease, speaking in tongues will cease, but love will never end. So verse 8 is really a whole new topic here. So the last one in the list is love endures all things. And so next week we have the sermon on how in heaven we experience the perfect love of Christ. And I am super excited based on verses 8 through 12. And it's one of the reasons why I did this series, so I can get to this final sermon. I've been waiting for so long, and next week we'll be here. So today, it's love endures all things. We'll look first at what this means, second, what this looks like in practice, and then third, how we can grow in a love that endures all things. So first, what does this mean when the Bible says love endures all things? Well, we look at the Greek, and the Greek word is upomeno. It's a compound word. So upo means under, and meno means to remain. So putting it together, it means to remain under all things. Well, what does remaining under mean? Well, what's being under? Well, it's talking about all hardships, all difficulties, all threats to our love. We're going to persevere. We're going to stay the course. We are going to remain. Even if it's hard to love a person, even if there's things in our own life that may keep us from loving, other time commitments, we're going to remain and keep loving no matter what. And this idea of remaining under all things, it's different than love. Love exists under long suffering. Some people might have that question. Well, isn't this the same as long-suffering love? Well, it's different. Long-suffering love, as we've seen, is where we're provoked. That's where people do something to deliberately hurt us. Can we still love a person in that situation? That's the long-suffering kind of love. Someone has injured you, and you are called to forgive and to bear with that person and still be able to serve and not avoid that person. But love enduring all things, love remaining in all things, is a little bit different. It's not just talking about when we're provoked. It's just talking about the difficulties of love in general. That we're going to love even when it's hard. We are going to persevere. We're not going to give up. And this whole idea of love enduring all things is a logical conclusion of the whole flow of verse 7. So love bears all things. Well, if you're going to bear all things, you're going to believe all things. You have to. You've got to believe in the best in people. You have to take them at face value, not assume false motives. But if you're going to believe all things, you need to hope all things, that all things are possible with God, that God can change anybody no matter what. And if you're hoping all things, then you will persevere, you will endure, you will last, and not give up. And when it's talking about this love that endures all things, it's also talking about everything else that came before it. This is the capstone of the list here, the conclusion. So a love that endures all things is going to be the love that is patient or long-suffering, the love that is kind, the love that doesn't envy, that doesn't show arrogance, the love that does not insist on its own way. All of these things are going to persevere and never quit. Here's a good illustration of what this love is like. It's more like a soldier fighting in battle than it is a marathon runner at the end of the race, way in the back of the pack. So some people think that enduring, I just need to kind of tough it out, and it's not going to be joyful, and it's not going to, I'm just going to kind of hang out and just kind of suffer through it. It's going to be more drudgery. So it's more like the marathon runner who's in last place. A marathon runner is huffing and puffing, can't make it much farther, maybe stops and walks. Is that the kind of love that endures all things? That's not what Scripture is pointing to, where you're just grinning and bearing it, loathing the whole time. That's not the love that endures. The love that endures is more like a soldier. that even though the battle is fierce and it's raging, and all things threaten to destroy you and your comrades, you're going to fight on with strength and victory, and you're going to have a smile on your face, and you're just going to destroy the enemy because you know that you can be victorious. That's the kind of endurance. Like, you will persevere. You will win no matter what. No matter what the odds are, you're going to press on. I think of this one section in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. This is in the book. And so there's this big battle that says that they hacked and they slew. But oh, the glory of victory. The glory of battle. That's the kind of endurance that love needs to show. It's tough. But oh, the glory of battle. We will not be defeated. And so, I know that we face a lot of threats to this kind of love. That's why it's calling us to persevere. Now, another image that kind of gets at this, you kind of think of a raging fire. Our love should be a raging fire. But because of the threats to this love, things like time commitments, discouragement, it's like wave after wave of buckets of water is just being poured out on the fire. But the love that endures all things is not going to be fully put out. It might be a small fire. It might be faintly burning. It might be just embers. But at any moment, it's going to catch fire again and be that blaze that it once was. That's the love that endures all things. So I think you've got a good idea of what this means. Well, let's talk about what this looks like in practice. I hope as I'm describing this love for you, you're like, yes, I gotta do this. But, of course, it's easier said than done. So what are some scriptural examples, or what are some scriptural categories that we can think through that can show us what it looks like to endure all things? Well, I think of this one passage in 1 Peter. And it says this, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So what 1 Peter is talking about is remaining in love, doing the right thing, even if doing the right thing hurts you. So maybe you are in a work environment, a situation where there's lots of unbelievers around you, and you love Christ. So you talk about him, you stand up for him, and other people kind of get nervous around you. You're doing the right thing. And maybe you're tempted then to give up on your love to those people. And maybe hide your faith a little bit. But no, we are called to remain in our love. We do the right thing, even if it brings a bit of suffering. I've shared this with you before. When I was in high school, and all my friends were drinking, getting drunk. And I said, this isn't right. I'm still a sinner just like you. I've got all kinds of horrible sins, but this was just drunkenness. And this is not a good way to spend the weekend. And just saying that, it's the right thing. And I said that out of love for my friends, and yet the more friends you group hated me for it. So can you do the right thing and remain in your love for people? Maybe you have to rebuke someone out of love. And you're tempted not to rebuke. Well, is this person going to think of me? Will this person judge me? Remain in your love. Be steadfast. Do the right thing, even if it's hard. Kind of another scriptural category. Acts 17, verse 14. It says that Timothy remained in Berea. Well, what's going on in Berea? Well, there's persecution. And so some of the leaders moved out to other cities to do missionary work. But Timothy remained. He remained to share the sufferings of people. Some of us have friends or family members that are suffering. They go through a hard time. And we're the shoulder they cry on. We take them out for coffee and they just unload on us. And let's be honest. Sometimes we get tired of hearing that, don't we? It's burdensome. And we think to ourselves, maybe in the back of our mind, just get over it, get on with it. But a love that endures all things is a love that remains, that it stays. And so maybe you just need to stay with those people. Keep bearing the burden. Yes, it's hard for you, but it's also hard on another person too. And that person needs someone, so remain, share in the sufferings of others. Maybe another scriptural category is in Luke 15. And there you've got the parable of the prodigal son. And the son is squandering the wealth and his life away. And some people wonder, why doesn't the father go after him? The father's so happy to see him and he throws a party. Why didn't he go after him in the first place? Well, there's times to go after people. And there's also times where you just need to suffer in silence. You need to remain in your love, knowing that God in His time can work. And so what if you have a brother like mine who seems to be wayward, or you've got a son or daughter, they're not coming to church, they don't seem to know Christ, and you want to do everything you can just to get into their lives and be like, you've got to come to church, come back to Christ. But you know that will actually offend them and damage the relationship. So what do? You have to remain. You abide. And you wait. So a love that remains is seeing your loved ones make some very bad decisions sometimes. But you're going to deal with it. And then in God's time, He will bring that person back. And then you will welcome that person with full, open arms. So a love that remains means you have to suffer for a little while as you wait upon the Lord. Another biblical category that shows a love that remains is in 1 Thessalonians 5. And there it is talking about praying continually. Praying without ceasing is how the Greek goes. Well, if you're going to keep loving people and not stopping your love, we keep praying. And I've visited with enough people to know that it's not easy to persevere in prayer. You pray the same thing for months, even years, and you get to the point eventually where it's like, why bother praying? Why do this anymore? Can God even do anything? Well, part of our labor of love for people is to keep praying. And that is so important and powerful, and God works, and Spirit works. So if we're going to love people, don't give up on prayer. Make your prayer list and keep praying. Plead with God for justice and mercy. Plead for God to work that He will be glorified. Don't give up. Then, of course, if we're ever going to practice this enduring love, be very mindful of anything that threatens that endurance. So I think of lies of Satan, right? The lies of Satan. God can't work. God won't answer this prayer. You prayed long enough, right? That's a lie of Satan. If that happens, be aware of that. That's now threatening your love that should be remaining. Or time management. We're all busy, aren't we? Are we too busy to pray? Or are we ever too busy to serve and lend a helping hand? I thought of this morning, that there was a homeless person who came into our church. And we invited him to stay for worship, and he was grateful for the offer, but he just wanted something to eat. So I made him a sack lunch, a ham sandwich with three thick slices and a big chunk of cheese. And it was a hearty, meaty sandwich. And I gave him an apple and some potatoes. He said he was diabetic. And I get a call from Andy. Someone's in the church. Can you deal with the situation? And I'm like, I feel the time crunch, right? I have to get ready for service. I got to do this. I got to do this yet. And if it's like that on a Sunday morning, just how much for all of us in the busyness of our lives with kids and so forth. And if we're going to have a love that endures, we have to manage our time. To make time, to know how to give time to our family and kids, and to know when to serve and to sacrifice. That's going to take wisdom. We're going to have to ask God to help us with that. I think of self-care, or lack of self-care, as a threat to a love debt that remains. If you're not filling yourself, you've got nothing to give. If you're not doing daily devotions, or if you're not reading the Word regularly, if you're not reading the Word into your family, you're going to be very dry inside. And if Sunday is the only thing that you do that's spiritual, you'll be extremely dry. And it would be no wonder you'd just be like dry bones in the desert, as depicted in Ezekiel. So care for yourself. Fill yourself. Focus on Christ. And then you'll have a love that should be able to withstand all these things that come at you. And to wrap up the second point here, I want to give you this story that I came across. And it was so moving to me, I thought I would share it. Here's a wonderful example of a love that endures all things. So this is about Dick Peterson and his wife. His wife's name is Elizabeth. She was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And Dick knew the many challenges that would await them. But what he didn't know is how many lessons of love that he would learn. So here's what Dick Peterson writes about his experience and care for his wife. Dick writes, "The intruder invaded Elizabeth's body, and by extension, mine. Her disease became my disease and made demands in our relationship, and we were ill prepared to manage. As she moved from cane to walker, to electric scooter, and finally to a powered wheelchair, and then lost the use of the right hand, I had to adjust my life to meet her needs. Uninvited and unwelcome, this disease now forces us into a kind of sick reality game, leaving no choice but to follow the rules, even as they change and become more restrictive. Every family divvies up chores, fairly or not so fairly. The MS dictates ours, and it's not at all fair. But we do have the choice to let it tear us apart, or to use it to strengthen our marriage bond as we face adversity together. This reaches deeper than deciding who does what. It reaches to feelings, emotions, and attitudes about what to do, what's done to us, and how we are to ourselves and to each other. We both pray for healing. With our families and our church, we agonize before God for a return to the day when Elizabeth can offer an open handshake instead of a permanently clenched fist, or to take a flight of stairs without falling. But if we only grieve the loss, we miss the gain. That what this disease does to us may also be done for us. Even as the MS steals abilities from Elizabeth's life, a healing grows almost undetected inside. When we talk about this, Elizabeth wonders aloud, "Did it really take this to teach me that my soul is important to God?" And then I ask, "Is this what Jesus meant when he taught his disciples to serve? When he washed their feet, did he look 2,000 years into the future to see me washing my wife's clothes and helping her into the shower seat to bathe? Did it really take this to show me compassion?" God's healing can be sneaky. We pray that Elizabeth will resume her old life. He wants her to assume a new life. We long for change on the outside, but God desires change on the inside. We wait for what we want. He answers with what we know we need. God has made me question whom it is that I love. When I pray for healing, is it for Elizabeth? Or is it because her healing would make my life so much easier? Then I challenge, "Aren't you the God who heals? I love her. I want her well. But in the back of my mind, I know I also want her healed for me." In my response to my challenge, Jesus asked me, as he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" I think he wants me to love him more than my wife. So I reply with Peter's words, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Then Jesus says, "Tend my lambs. Serve your wife." The exposure shames me. Do I love him more than these? This is the love that the Bible commands me to love with. Loving what I want for myself isn't on the list. It's not in me to love like that, except that God has promised that his love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. God has given me an impossible command, but he's given me the power to obey it. The intruder still resides in our home, still presents us with new challenges each day, and it still teaches us forceful lessons on submission, dependence, service, and a love that endures all things and never fails, even when I fail. Strange as it may seem, that intruder is looking to me more like a guest. So instead of day in, day out, caring for a wife with multiple sclerosis, it's a love that endures all things. That's the kind of love we are called to practice in each other's lives. Now, as I share that story, it's like, well, who could possibly live this way? Where do we find strength? How can we grow in this love? Because maybe we see some selfishness in ourselves. But here's how we can grow in it. We need to look to Christ. And he has that perfect example of a love that endures all things. And this also connects with Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And that psalm celebrates all of the redemptive acts of God in history. So God is delivering his people from the Red Sea. He's delivering them from slavery. And all of that is just pointing to one of the greatest acts of redemption. It's the greatest that we've ever experienced, and it will be until Christ returns. And that's the cross. And Romans 5 says that while we were still sinners, Jesus loved us and died for us. So that's a love that endures all things, this beautiful redemptive act. While we were still sinners, while there was nothing that was worthy in us to love, while we were in complete rebellion against us, here's Jesus enduring all of those things. He still loved us and gave us everlasting life. And if we can look to Christ and appreciate that love, and if we can say, "Give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever," then that can shape us and melt our hearts and move us to give to other people a love that remains under all things. But there are other things that we can do too. That's all connected, of course, to Christ. But that first thing is just know the gospel, appreciate the gospel, see his love. Does that move you at all? But we can also think of this. This is in Mark 13, verse 13. Jesus says, "You will be hated all for my name's sake, but the one who endures for the end will be saved." So keep in mind what heaven is like. Okay, maybe your love remaining for people brings hatred towards you. You've got to persevere. Keep in mind the future. Your heavenly hope makes it all worth it. We can also keep in mind the blessings that we have to share with others. So 2 Peter 2, verse 20, it says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So the only way that the elect get to salvation, in some cases, is that we're going to suffer for people. That's how God has ordained it. Through our endurance, through our remaining in love, the elect obtain salvation. So you got to keep that greater blessing in mind. It's worth it. Remain, no matter how hard it is. Will you hope on the elect to be saved? We can also think about what we can learn from our love that remains. Because if you're going to keep up that love over time, it's going to be hard, and you've got to ask yourself this question. What is God showing me in my own heart? What idols are present? Just like Dick did it in that story. He realized that there's some selfish love here. I want God to heal my wife so my life can be easier. But do I really want her to be healed for her sake or for God's glory? And so Dick is able to see God leading him from some of the lesser loves to have a greater love for God. So ask yourself, what is God showing you? What can you learn? How is God discipling you to be more like yourself? And that's worth it, to grow. That can give you encouragement to remain. And so, this is 1 Corinthians 13. We've gotten through the whole list. I hope you've been challenged to grow in your love. I hope you've seen more of Jesus and his perfect love, because he's the only one who lives this out perfectly. Now, I want to end this by reading through verses 1 through 7 again. And every time you hear the word love, I want you to put your own name there. Actually, we'll start at verse 4. 4 through 7. Every time you hear the word love, or every time you hear the word it, which is referring to love, put your own name in there. And you can see where you're following Christ. And you can see where you can grow in. Maybe some things that you can take to the Lord. So here's verse 4. And again, put your name where you hear the word love or it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for more of your Spirit to change us into a Christ-like force of love. It is through our love that you change people and you offer hope. We want to grow in our love. Help us to be mindful of the areas that we can grow in. Help us to be thankful for the ways we can see you at work in our lives. Help us to be aware of those around us, those in need, those who are hurting. May our love remain. May all of the qualities in this chapter endure all things. Amen.